たいなよ。Each time I stop and take the time to look around me, I see the signs of His appearing everywhere. The things He said would come to pass are now before us, and I feel a strange excitement in the air. Just any day now, our Lord is coming. He'll be returning for you and me. Oh, I've been watching and I've been waiting. Just any day now, His face I'll see. For His appearing, I'll gladly leave behind these trials here below. For this journey has been long, and I'm so weary. Lord, I feel I'm so much closer home. Just any day now, our Lord is coming, He'll be returning for you and me. Oh, I've been watching and I've been waiting, just any day now, His face I'll see. Just any day now, our Lord is coming, He'll be returning for you and me. Oh, I've been watching and I've been waiting, just any day now, His face I'll see.
Amen. Amen. Just any day now, our Lord is coming. Praise the Lord. Could be today. Let's take your hymn book. Excuse me. Take your Bibles, please. We provide the hymn books. I hope you brought your Bible. I encourage you, if you don't bring your Bible to church, that you certainly need to do that. I think most of our folks do, and I appreciate that. It's following along. It's seeing firsthand yourself what the Word of the Lord says. John 10, please, if you'll turn there. I'd like to tell you a little bit, when I was in Bible college at Piedmont Bible College there in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, in the 70s, mid to late 70s, God taught me some great things there. I put that education up against just about any college that I could have gone to in that day. I'm not sure how they are today on that level, but back then it was A1, and I have come out, and I've been up beside of some guys that had masters and even doctorates out of other seminaries, and I've looked at what I learned and what they found from what they did, and I think I got a master's, if not a doctorate's degree, also there. If it don't bear the name, if it don't bear the letters, it certainly bears the fruit of what they offered. But in that time there was a friend of mine that was at college there. I met him at college. Glenn Goodman was his name. He was in the missionary aviation program at Piedmont, and his father was the head instructor there, headed up that ministry. And once Glenn got his pilot's license, he would take me up to fly sometimes, and after Vicki and I started dating, he'd take both of us up there and ended up actually flying us to candidate at the first church I candidated in up in Michigan. And flew us all the way up there from Winston-Salem and stayed there while I candidated and came back. But as he was there and was taking me up flying, I was fascinated by that. I'd always liked flying airplanes and so forth. And I began to he began to let me sit in the co-pilot chair there, and and to do a little flying of the airplane. Flying of the airplane was simple. It's the landing and taking off that's the problem. I can't do that, but the flying was okay. And well, I began to question the call that God had placed upon my life to be in ministry, specifically at that time, going toward the youth ministry. And God had put me there at Piedmont and did it in a very dramatic way in my life to impress upon me that was His desire, His direction for me. And now I was very interested in aviation. And I said, Lord, you know, have You given me this interest because You want me to go into aviation and use that for You in some way? And the more I prayed about it, the more the Lord confirmed to me, no, that was my interest, not His interest. And He wanted me in the ministry of teaching and preaching, and so that's where I am today. But because of that interest, this illustration that I came across that I'd like to share with you next really caught my attention. It is a true yet tragic World War II story. It says, the Lady Be Good was a bomber whose crew was a well-seasoned flight team, a group of intelligent and combat-ready airmen. After successful bombing mission, they were returning to home base late one night. In front of the pilot and co-pilot was a panel of instruments and radar equipment they had to rely on to reach their final destination. They had made the flight many times before, so they knew about how long it took to return. But this night was different. Unaware of a strong tailwind that pushed the bomber more rapidly through the night air than usual, the men in the cockpit looked in amazement at their instruments as they correctly signaled it was time to land. The crew, however, refused to believe these accurate dials and gauges. Confident that they were still miles away from home, they kept flying and hoping, looking intently for those familiar lights below. The fuel supply was finally depleted. The big olive drab bomber never made it back. It was found deep in the desert many miles further and many days later. Its fine crew had all perished, having overshot the field by a great distance, because they followed their promptings of their own feelings, which seemed right, but proved to be wrong, dead wrong. And with that, a verse came to my mind in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They were sincere in what they thought. They were well trained even. And yet they ignored the instruments before them, and they went by their own feeling, and they perished. As I considered that, there are two applications of that I'd like to share with this morning. And both of them deal with spiritual guidance, and that's what I've entitled this message this morning, spiritual guidance. And before we go any further, let's ask God's blessing upon our time. Lord, right now we acknowledge that apart from You we can do nothing. And I pray that right now that You would help me, Lord, with Your Spirit to be able to share that which I've studied, and be able to share the truth of Your Word. And Father, I pray for everyone that is listening right now that there would be nothing in our minds to distract us from listening very intently, that we may get the understanding of Your truth today. We thank You for every part of it, and we ask Your blessing as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen. The first application has to do with those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that would be at least a majority, if not everyone, possibly, but certainly a majority of those that are in here. And to the saved, we would say, and by the way, the believers is what it's called there, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as their Savior. Believers are simply sinners saved from the penalty of their sin by what Jesus Christ did when He died on the cross as our substitute. That's all that believers are. That's all that a Christian is. That's all that those that are saved. It's simply those that have placed their trust in Him and not into themselves there. Guidance in our spiritual lives as believers, guidance is needed in every day and in every way. Would you agree? We need God's leading. We need God's guidance. So how do we get that? I want us to see, first of all, that it is promised in a great psalm. In Psalm 32, y'all know this psalm and have heard it many times there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, I won't be lacking in anything because I belong to God and He is my shepherd and I am one of His children and one of His sheep, as the Bible calls it in Scripture. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What's the next phrase? He leadeth me by the still waters. You know that God is there for that very purpose. He wants, as our Father, our Heavenly Father, to lead us like a shepherd leads his sheep. And not only lead us in this life, but as the psalm goes on there, and even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because why? Thou art with me. You know, God leads us all the way, and He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And even in the midst of death, He's right there. What a great promise of God's leading that is there in our life there. How does God guide believers today? Well, here in John chapter 10 is that passage, this chapter here, that Jesus claims to be the door of the sheep there. He claims to be the good shepherd. And in verse 4 there, He says, "And when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him. For this reason, for they know His voice." How is it that God leads us? Well, as sheep, we are following our shepherd because we know His voice. We listen to Him. We recognize when He speaks. Now, how does God speak to us today? There are two particular ways that I want to emphasize to you in God, how God, the Good Shepherd, speaks to us and leads and guides us. The first one, if you'll flip over in the Old Testament to 1 Kings 19. In 1 Kings 19, we have Elijah. And Elijah has just been told or gotten news that Jezebel, King Ahab's wife, you know the name Jezebel today. If you don't know the story, you at least know the name. But it comes from this particular story, and this woman was a terrible woman. But she had sent word, "I'm going to have Elijah's head here today before this day's end." And Elijah started worrying a little bit there, but Elijah went upon the juniper tree there in the first part of this chapter. You know that he began to be in despair and discouraged and depressed. And God sent an angel there, the Lord, to speak to him and ask him a question. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Look down there in chapter 19 there. We'll start reading verse 9. And he came thither into the cave, and God told him to go into this cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And he said, "I have been very jealous," or the word there means there to be zealous, "for the Lord, God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I've been very faithful, Lord. I've been following and working for you with all that I can do. And I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me now." Well, wasn't that something? God reminded him a little bit later over there in the chapter that he was not all alone there, that God had many others that were following and did not bow the knee. But to Elijah, he was in a pity party right now. And God began to notify him there in verse 11. And he said, God said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent or tore the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. Now, the mantle there would have been his overcoat. So here he is, kind of a very reverence-type position there. And he went out, and he stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, "What dost thou here, Elijah?" What are you doing here, Elijah? And what the point I want you to see is, God spoke there to Elijah in this still, small voice. And it was a prompting that was there. Now, I'm not here today to try to tell you that God speaks audibly to us today. I do not expect that in the service this morning that God would speak in a way that it would come through our speakers here and that we would hear Him. We'll see how He speaks the majority of the time in just a moment. But I do believe that God gives us promptings and God gives us guidance and helps us in decisions that we make. Sometimes it's within the conscience that He has given us. Sometimes it's His Holy Spirit as He prompts us or directs us. Matter of fact, we're told in Isaiah 30 and verse 21, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." In other words, God says that there's coming a time when you've got to make a decision that I may, through my Spirit, say, "This is the way that you need to go." Not the open words that are there, but the prompting of our heart saying, "This is the right way, walk in it." And that is the way that God can speak to us through His Spirit, one of those ways in which He communicates. How do we keep an ear to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit of the Lord when He speaks to us? D.L. Moody had a little illustration that he did one time in class. He brought a cup. I didn't bring a cup. Mine's already got something in it, but excuse me. But he had a glass up there, empty glass he put up there, and he said, "Class," he says, "how can I get all the air out of this glass?" And one man shouted out there, "You can take a pump and pump the air out." And he said, "Well, that might be true, but it'll create a vacuum and break the glass." And then there were a few other shout-outs of the answers and so forth. And then finally, he reached under and he took a pitcher of water and he poured it until the glass was full. And he said, "Now, class, all of the air is out of the glass." And the point was, the glass was now filled with something else. And that something else was water. The point that we know in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 is we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. "Be not drunk with wine," the verse says, "but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, drunk with wine means don't be under the influence of the alcohol. Don't be under the control of the alcohol, but be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. We are to be under His influence. And so it is that influence that we need, and for us to be sensitive to hear the direction that God gives us and helps us with, we need to be filled with His Spirit. Now, being filled with the Spirit of God does not mean that we need to get more of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. But it means that the Holy Spirit of God needs to get more of us. And it has to do with surrender. It has to do with yielding of ourselves unto the Lord. Over in Romans chapter 6, in verse 13, Paul tells us about a struggle that is there and a choice that we have, where he says there that because we're saved, because we have been baptized into Christ, you may say, placed into the body of Christ there, Christ, in verse 9, "knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion or power over him." Likewise, in verse 11, "reckon or count yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God." In other words, we don't have to follow sin. We don't have to sin like we used to before we were saved. Before we were saved, we didn't have a choice. We were enslaved to sin. But at salvation, that changed. Now, we may still sin, but that's our choice. And so he says there in verse 13, "Neither then yield ye yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." In other words, you have a choice. You can choose to yield yourself unto the sin, or you can choose to yield yourself unto the righteousness. And what you surrender to by choice is going to determine who speaks to you. You've seen before little cartoons driven where there's a little devil on one side saying, hey, you need to do this, you need to do this. And then there's a little angel on the other side saying, no, you know better than to do that. You know, that wouldn't be pleasing to God. Whatever. And that's not how it works exactly. But in a way, you do have the devil and his demons and so forth that would love for you to do the wrong. And whether it's your flesh or whether it's outside of the world or whether it's the devil that is trying to encourage you, etc., they're trying to lead you down the one path. And then you have the Spirit of God that's there speaking to you if you're saved, if you're a believer. And he's trying to prompt you or through your conscience, etc., and what you know is right. And so there's that struggle that's going on. And whichever one you yield yourself to is going to be the one that grows and becomes more dominant. And so here we have the Spirit of God that can speak to us. We have the Spirit of God that can prompt us and help direct us. But if we're constantly giving ourselves into sin by choice, we're becoming deaf to the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot hear Him any more. The world shouts what to do. But that still small voice is overwhelmed when we cannot concentrate to listen. So the first way that God speaks to us to direct us is through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. The second way in which I think most of us would think of and should is He speaks to us through His Word. In Psalm 143 and verse 10, it says, "Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God." In Psalm 27:11, "Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path." These verses speak of God teaching us. And the way that God teaches us is through His Word. It is the Bible that God uses to direct us. Do you know that the majority of God's will for our life is written right here in His Word? Back when I was a teenager, there was a lot of preaching that was done about knowing and discerning the will of God. And while that is important, it was not preached as much as mentioning that, you know, 99% of what God wants you to do is revealed here already. And if you're not willing to do this, why should God reveal this unto you? He that is faithful in least will be faithful in much. And if we're not faithful to obey what God has already given, why should God reveal anything further? And so it is important there in understanding His Word is part of the direction that we're to have in our lives as He begins to give us instructions. In Psalm 119 and verse 133, it says, "Order my steps in Thy Word." Order my steps in Thy Word. Psalm 119, 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." How does God's Word help to guide us? Well, it's not by just having it on your dresser at the house. That's not the way it's not just by carrying it under your arm or having it on your iPad or your phone. It is not by just believing that it's true and that it has God's guidance for us, but it's actually searching for that guidance. It's getting in and using it, studying the Word of God there, learning what it has to say. God can guide us in a lot within our scriptures that He has given us. Over in Psalm 32, there's a passage there that I believe gives us a little insight. In Psalm 32, beginning in verse 8 and verse 9 there, God says that, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." I've used this verse or taught this verse before and illustrated it there about what it means. It has to do with concentrating on God, focusing upon Him and listening intently to Him. I will guide thee with my eye. Remember how I've done before and had a volunteer, and I said, all right, I'm going to lead you through some obstacles here, but the only thing that you can look at is my eyes. And if I look this way, I want you to go that way I want you to go. You know, so if you're going to get the thing right, if you're going to miss all the obstacles there, you better be looking intently at my eyes and concentrating. Well, that's the idea of here. God says, I will guide thee with my eye. I will teach you, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go, and it's in God's word. And so it's intently there, putting attention to what God says. The same thing as I prayed here a while ago, that we would not let anything distract us, but that we would concentrate upon what God is saying today. Do you know it's possible that you can be present in church and you're not here? Your body is sitting there, but your mind is miles away on something else. And you're not listening to concentrate, and therefore it's not doing you any good. It's kind of like getting in the shower to take a bath there or to take a shower and standing there while the water is just running and it's not even touching you. You get out and your mom says, hey, did you take a shower? Sure did. I was in there a half hour. Don't smell like it. Folks, when we just sit in church and we go through the motions, but we don't want to pay our attention to what God has said, we've missed the cleansing that He can have for us. We can miss the direction that He can give us and the guidance. When we get in God's Word, not just listening as it's preached, but studying on our own and reading God's Word, it's important because we need the attention. Look at verse 9 there. And be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. In other words, he says, I want you to be attentive unto what I have to say so you can do it. Don't be like the horse or the mule that stubbornly wants to have their own way, and the only way to make them do differently is by that bit and that bridle there to turn them the other way to go where you want. I ain't got time to tell another story, but I hope you get the picture there. When we do not give attention unto the Lord, we're kind of like the horse or the mule there that wants to do his own way. I know, God, you says I ought to do this, but you don't understand. This is what's going on with me, and I think I need to do this. Have you ever heard anybody ever say that? I've heard it many, many times. I know God's word says this, and then they use that word, but, and I know what's coming. It doesn't matter what they said next. But, and then they make excuse for why they can't do what God says, that they think they should do what they think. A man's way is right in his own eyes, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God says, be careful, listen intently to His Word. Don't be stubborn, but heed what He says there. Proverbs 3:5 says the same type of thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into what? Your own understanding, your own opinion, what you think is right. It's like, as we read in the illustration there, instead of looking at the instrument panels and saying, hey, yeah, it says we need the land now, that can't be right. I feel like it needs to be a little longer. And how that works. A young missionary was given a car to help in the work of the Lord there on the field. And the car was a great blessing to him, but had one difficulty. It would not start without a push or a jump start. He was careful always to park on a hill to be able to roll it off and get it started there, or to leave the engine running when he stop for short visits. For 2 years, the young missionary used that car that way and believed that it was an ingenious method to keep the car running and to be able to crank it the way he was doing. When his poor health forced the Jackson family to leave the field, a new missionary arrived to lead the mission. When Jackson explained to the new missionary his methods for starting the car, the young man opened the hood and began inspecting Well, Dr. Jackson, he interrupted, I believe the only trouble is a loose cable. And he gave the cable a twist, pushed the switch, and the engine roared to life. For 2 years, Dr. Jackson had used his own devices. And he had done a lot of enduring with that car that he did not have to. But it seemed like the right thing to do unto him. God's Spirit and the Word of God are there all the time. Believer, are you listening? Are you listening? The second application that I thought of was what we would call to the lost. Now, to the lost, to those that are not saved, etc., there, the term simply means people who don't know God in a personal, meaningful way. They've not come into a personal relationship with God. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're bad people, immoral or bad neighbors or unkind. There may be some very good people in this world, but they're just lost. They've never come to a point of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So it just means, by being lost, means that they're a sinner. Every one of us start that way. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means that because of they have sinned, that all of the good things that they have done have fallen short of God's perfect standard. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, they're under the penalty that God has placed upon sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. You know, that death is not just a physical soul separated from your body, but that soul spiritually is separated from God in a place of torment called, what the Bible calls, hell. And that place is real. And so we find ourselves then, if I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm still a sinner. I'm still under the penalty of my sin. And if I die that way, I have nothing to look forward to but God's punishment that He must give to everyone that rejects His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an important thing about trusting the Lord as your Savior, believing that He died on Calvary and made that payment for your sin so that you wouldn't have to die and make it yourself. Now, with that in mind, what are some of the hindrances why a person doesn't do that? I believe that God is guiding every lost person to come unto Himself. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He has done what He did for the purpose of drawing all men unto Himself. And so, that being said there, why are some people missing that guidance? Why are some people not understanding what God has done for them there? Well, it may be, number one, because of the way that they think. They may think some things like this: I don't feel that I'm really that bad, that I need God's salvation, God's forgiveness. I don't think that a loving God would really send people to hell. I've heard people say that on many different occasions. What they don't understand is God is not willing that anybody go to hell, as I quoted a while ago. That's why He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we should believe on Him and not perish in that place of torment. Some may think, I'll wait until I get some things straight in my life. I've heard several people tell me that. There's just some things in my life I need to get right and so forth, and then I'll start coming to the Lord. Well, I don't know what they've got in their mind. Maybe they think that the church is coming, if they come to church, that's coming to God, and that they should be people that go to church are not bad people. I mean, they've gotten things right with God and so forth. I need to get some things right, and then I'll come to church, come to God. That's not the way it's done either. Remind you there of God's instrument panel of what He says. in the Scripture. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. These may be your thoughts. These may be the thoughts of your friend. But they're not God's thoughts. Maybe it's the crowd that is around you that says, all my friends say I don't need God in my life. Maybe the crowd, it seems that there are so many people that feel that if you just are sincere and do the best you can, you'll be okay with God. We know that there are people that believe that way as well. But I want you to note something over in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking here in this passage, and he tells us that there are two ways that man thinks in his mind, two ways that comes out of that. Actually, it's two ways, either man's way or God's way. And Jesus makes it clear here in verse 13 and 14. He says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. In other words, there's the crowd. There's many people that says, hey, come on this way. The road's wide. Everything's fairly simple. We're having fun. It'll be okay. Because, verse 14, they say, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, life eternal, and few there be that find it. In other words, there are two ways. There's the broad way that's easy, no problems, etc., etc. Not saying there won't be no problems, but I mean, you get you're the crowd. Come on our way, or there's God's way, which is a lot more narrow, a little more difficult, but it leads to life eternal. One to destruction, one to life eternal there. The choice is yours. John 10, back over there, please. Consider this. If it's God's forgiveness and God's heaven that you want, shouldn't you believe what God says is the way to get it? Notice in John 10, verse 27 and 28. Jesus is speaking here and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I want you to see a couple things here. First of all, there's eternal life and there's perishing. There's two things. Eternal life you can have with God in heaven, or you can die and go to hell in that penalty that is there and suffer. That's perishing. These two. There's also in that perishing a comparison to God's gift. But you compare John 10 to what Romans 6:23 says, and it says, for the wages of sin is death, that perishing, that place of torment called hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there's the two things, perishing or eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I spoke with a lady Wednesday night here after the service. I don't know if some of you may have heard of, I think it was on Facebook even, who did that. A lady walked into our church service after most of everybody had left, and Paul and Ashley, Paul and I were working on the sound system over here, and Ashley was here, and we heard something, the door closed, and I stuck my head around, and it was a lady that was here, and wanted to talk, and the short story is I had opportunity to lead her to the Lord here Wednesday night after the service, and I was hoping she'd be here this morning, be in prayer for this lady too. And anyway, one of the things that I asked her, I said, about the gift of God is eternal life. I said, when a person offers you a gift, what should you do? What is your responsibility? And she just simply understood, you receive it, you take it. And so I went on to explain, and that's what salvation is. It is simply understanding that you're a sinner, understanding that Jesus Christ came and died to pay the penalty of your sin so you wouldn't have to die and perish in that place of torment called hell. And all you need to do to receive that, to have advantage of that, is believe that it is a genuine offer unto you, and by faith receive what Jesus Christ did as your payment of sin. And so it's that simple. It's just communicating and say, Lord, I believe I am a sinner. I know that Jesus died for me. And right now I choose to receive Him as my Savior. And we had a little prayer together, and I told her, instructed her, that it's not the prayer that saves you, but it's the communicating of that choice unto the Lord. It's the choice that you make to receive Jesus Christ. And that's for anyone that's here today. You may be sitting here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I've trusted the Lord. Or maybe you know for sure that you haven't. But you would say, right now I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I believe that if I accept Him as my Savior, He will give me eternal life with Him in heaven. And that's exactly what God wants to do for anyone here today that is lost. God's way is through Jesus Christ, His substitutionary death on the cross. When He died there for us, there's no other way. And Jesus said there in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the only way. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. It's only at the name of Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand, those of you that may be in that situation there of being lost, you can make that choice today. You don't have to wait. Don't put it off. In just a minute, we'll have an invitation and make it opportunity for you to do that. For those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior there, you're saved, let Him be your guidance. Are you looking into God's Word the way that you should? Are you listening to God's Spirit? Search His Word and yield to His Spirit to hear what He has. God's guidance will never lead you wrong. It will always be God's best. Don't wait. Every head bowed, please.